Jesus Sinners Doth Receive. That's what we're going to be taking a look at the beginning of this Open Mic Friday. And on this September the 13th. Well, guess what? Friday the 13th in the year of our Lord, 2013. But there's no such thing as that kind of bad luck. No, ceiling's not going to come falling down on top of me. Open Mic Friday means you can ask any question you like of a theological nature, and I will try to answer it. In the meantime, we'll begin by analyzing the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday, which is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. Jesus Sinners Doth Receive, written by Erdmann Neumeister, died in 1756. Jesus Sinners Doth Receive. It's 7 verses long, but we're going to be taking a look at only 2 of them, verse 2 and verse 6. Verse 2, stanza 2. We deserve but grief and shame, yet his words rich grace revealing. Pardon, peace, and life proclaim. Here our ills have perfect healing. Firmly in these words, believe, Jesus sinners doth receive. So it starts off with a repentant attitude, because we deserve but grief and shame. One way we say that in the confession in a lot of churches on a Sunday morning, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But the words of grace reveal pardon, peace, and life proclaim. Pardon. But we aren't pardoned from our sins for no reason. We're pardoned because Jesus paid the punishment for us. Peace, not peace in the world, in the sense of no more war, no more poor people, but peace between yourself and God the Father. And life proclaim. See, you're born dead in sins. Because of original sin, you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but you receive life through Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here our ills have perfect healing. And we're talking about not physical ills, but the ills of the spirit. Sin, thought, word, and deed. Sins of commission, sins of omission. They have in Christ perfect healing. Firmly in these words, believe, Jesus sinners doth receive. Now, that's a really interesting phrase, which is, of course, the title of the hymn. It's not Jesus saints doth receive, but Jesus sinners doth receive. I say this every now and then when I'm at a seminar. What do you have to be to go to hell? You have to be a sinner. What do you have to be to go to heaven? You have to be a sinner. Only sinners go to heaven. The difference is the sinners who go to heaven are forgiven. How? Through faith in the promises of the gospel. Not through a change in your behavior, although that will occur, but through faith in the promises of the gospel. And verse 6, a kind of result of the knowledge that Jesus sinners doth receive. Now my conscience is at peace. From the law I stand acquitted. Christ hath purchased my release and my every sin remitted. Naught remains my soul to grieve. Jesus sinners doth receive. There is a lot of revelation within that one stanza 6. Why do you have a bad conscience? It's not a lot of times because of what you've done, but because of the consequences of what you have done. Like if you rob a bank and aren't caught, you're going to have a concerned conscience that you might get caught. Doesn't bother you, rob the bank, you've got money. But your conscience is not at peace. Now, what makes your conscience at peace in the Christian faith? The very next line. From the law, I stand acquitted. Now, normally that means that you're not found guilty. But in Christianity, you are found guilty. Yes, you have fallen short of the glory of God. So what does it mean, from the law I stand acquitted? Well, the next line explains that. Christ hath purchased my release and my every sin remitted. You see how Christianity works? Your conscience is normally not at peace because you've sinned against Almighty God. But you stand acquitted from the law because Jesus has taken the punishment. He has purchased your release. That normally doesn't happen with most crimes. If you do the crime, you have to do the time. But when the crime's punishment is mainly a monetary one, well, somebody else could come in and purchase your freedom by giving the money. Let's say you went over the speed limit and it's a $100 fine, but you don't have $100, but someone pays it for you. The law allows that. Well, what God permits is Jesus paying for all of your sins. And how did he do that? Because he was forsaken by the Father in your place. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in that sense, every sin is remitted. Now, the word remit, again from the Latin, comes from the word to send, and resend means to send back. In other words, the sins that you have are sent back to the cross. That's where the glorious exchange has taken place, where you give Jesus your sins and he gives you his righteousness. Now, in light of that wonderful revelation that you are at peace with God the Father because you stand acquitted from the law, in light of the fact that Jesus has purchased your release, therefore, nothing remains in my soul to grieve about, because Jesus sinners doth receive. That is such good news for so many people who aren't aware of it yet, because they can't imagine how Jesus is going to forgive their sins. It just doesn't seem like that's possible. And normally it isn't. In every case in the temporal realm, you don't get that kind of forgiveness. In fact, the government cannot even forgive somebody. Under certain circumstances, they can maybe give a pardon, but that's not forgiveness. You're still guilty, and maybe you don't pay the fine, like those who skipped out of going to war. They can sometimes be pardoned and returned to the country. If they've escaped to another country, they get out of a fine or jail time. But Jesus sinners doth receive. This is really important, that he doesn't receive just good people. He receives all people. Even let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Perhaps you have a question about the Christian faith, anything at all. 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. 821-0850, the call letters of KFUO. Or long distance, 1-800-730-2727. Now, one of the items this week that we really didn't get finished, although I was kind of surprised how many people asked for free copies of Why Lutherans Worship. It's by a lady named Holly Whitfelt. And she sent this in light of a conversation we were having, where we were taking a look at reasons people are to go to church, and every reason was out of self-interest. You know, what can I get out of it? Well, here's some of her reasons. We had only gone through the one, because worship affords you the opportunity to leave the rat race of life at the door and to be refreshed as you experience the true peace that only God can give you through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons we go to worship is really important. And that is because God commands us so. And that's the third commandment. It's something that we ought to be thinking about and looking to. But first of all, we've got a phone call. And you can phone me at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan, you're on the air. Jan, you're on the air. Let's see. Are you there? I can hear you. Okay. Well, maybe she'll have to call back, but I can hear the background of her. Try once more. Jan? Or is it Jim?
It's Jim.
Oh, I'm sorry. I misread the... It's written properly. I just didn't get it. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, that's all right. Yesterday, Pastor, I was caught just briefly about the homosexuality, and you had brought up a question for the pastor that you were interviewing about Christ not speaking of homosexuality, in, you know, specifically or ever been quoted. And I heard, you know, like in Romans, Paul certainly describes immorality and homosexuality and so forth and so on. Well, you know, the Bible is God-inspired, so would that be a way that Christ is talking about homosexuality there? And my other question was, I didn't quite understand the jump over or the analogy that he was making with Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay, let me get to the first one first. You mentioned Romans. Who's the author of Romans, Jim?
Paul?
No.
He's not?
No, he's not. He's the writer.
Oh, well, right. So I'm correct. Yeah.
Yeah. See,
that's why I mentioned. I, you know,
that's exactly
that
your point. God is the author of Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And what Pastor Krosky was doing yesterday, remember he talked about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament?
Right.
Well, all of the Old Testament is the Word of God, and we know who speaks the Word of God according to John chapter 1. That's Jesus. Mm-hmm. So any time in the Bible that homosexuality is spoken against, you can say that's Jesus talking. Because
okay, that's what I thought.
So that's exactly the right point you wanted to make. Excellent point. Now, yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah, I can't quite remember what was the thing he was talking about there that confused you.
Yeah, I was in the car, and I didn't quite catch it. And
that the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah was that the men wanted to have homosexual relations with the two angels. See, that was the point he was making there, that was really homosexuality at its height. And Lot said, well, you can have my daughters. No, we don't want your daughters. We want those two men. And, of course, the angels then had them become blind at the door. So he was just making the point that the thing about Sodom and Gomorrah, what they once thought was wrong, they now thought was right, and what mm-hmm. they once thought was right, they now think was wrong. And that's very much like the United States right now,
right,
where when you oppose homosexual or gay marriage, you're thought to be a bigot, and mm-hmm. you're totally intolerant, without people realizing that there's no distinction between from God's point of view, a homosexual or a child abuser. God mm-hmm. puts them both in the same category.
All right. Oh.
So maybe that's helpful to you.
Yeah. Yes, it was.
And
all
sorry
right.
I
Thank
didn't
you.
Get your name. Okay. Thank you,
bye-bye.
Jim. Bye. Anybody else can call at 821-0850. And long distance, 1-800-730-2727. Now, when I say that God doesn't make a distinction as to what is the worst sin between homosexuality and child abuse, what I'm saying is that's also true about any sin that we do. For example, gossip is as bad as homosexuality, because both send you to eternal hell apart from the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But remember that Bible verse where it says on the last day, many will say, we knew you, we went to your worship services, we spoke about you, and Jesus says, I did not know you. And we're going to talk more about that on Monday, because there's a Bible verse that we're looking at on Monday where God says, I will never forget your works. Well, wait a minute. If he's forgiven the sins of the whole world, what does he mean he will never forget your works? And so what we're saying is somebody can be attending a Christian church and still go to hell? Absolutely. We call them hypocrites. Because just like the Israelites attended Sabbath worship every week, but many of them did not get saved because they did not believe properly. And we'll deal with that more on Monday, because that's precisely what Amos is talking about with the Old Testament reading for the following Sunday. Anybody else can phone up at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's get back to why Lutherans worship. God wants you to worship as he commands us in the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, a lot of people think that that commandment is no longer in place because they think the Sabbath day is Saturday. And since we don't worship on Saturday, then that must be a commandment that's not in place. But we need to understand that each of the commandments have a moral, a civil, and a ceremonial part to them. Like, for instance, let's think of thou shalt not kill. The moral part is you should not put somebody to death without permission from God. So you do have permission in war or capital punishment, but you don't have permission if you're just angry with somebody. The civil part is that if you were able to get to a city of refuge, they were called, then you were protected by God. The ceremonial part was you still had to give a pretty big sacrifice in light of the fact that you put someone to death. Now, we are no longer bound by the civil or the ceremonial parts of the commandments. So when it comes to the Sabbath, I would say the moral part is that God wants us to worship. The civil part, remember when they had manna coming down, they weren't allowed to pick it up on the Sabbath, because that was a rule. And the ceremonial part was that their main worship service was always on the seventh day, which is the Saturday. Really quite different. So, we still follow the third commandment, its moral part, namely that God intends us to worship. We can, like for Lutherans, we worship almost every day of the week except Monday. I'm trying to think of Monday. Well, we worship on Sundays. Then we have Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Vigil on Saturday, and, of course, Sunday. And I'm trying to think Monday and Tuesday if we have any actual worship days that we do. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what day you worship, as long as you're following the moral part of the commandment. All right, let's go to our phone lines and talk to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Didn't Jesus kind of, not directly, but indirectly, refer to homosexuality in chapter 19 of Matthew, where he's talking about divorce?
When you're saying indirectly, because he's only talking about a man and a woman, then
right,
by...
he's married.
Yes, yes. Verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's what you're saying, that therefore, behind that is obviously against homosexuality, because he didn't make them, the first were not Steve and...
Right, it's only a validation of male and female marriage.
Yes, yes.
So is that a legitimate... explanation to give someone if they ask whether Jesus commented in any shape or form concerning gay marriage?
I would not have any problem with that at all, because he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And therefore, since the context is they're talking about marriage, then Jesus would be saying that, verse 8, for example, because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And he's always using wife and husband there, not male and male or female or female. So I think that would be an appropriate passage to use.
Good, yeah, because I have in verse 5 of that chapter, I have the NASB, and it says, for this reason. It has the word reason in there.
Oh.
So that's a kind of interesting translation. I don't know how close that is to the original, but...
And you said in chapter 5?
No, in chapter 19, verse 5.
Oh, yeah. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Yes.
Yeah.
I don't have the original Greek in front of me, but it's probably hotai, which means in light of that fact, or therefore this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That actually, though, is a quotation. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah,
oh, yeah. I can see if I look at it close. I didn't look at that closely.
Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that would certainly
back up. Beginning and having the continuity. Excellent.
Yes. So you do learn something, and I learn something.
Okay. Thanks. I appreciate that.
Okay. Thanks, Brian. Anybody else may call. Numbers St. Louis area, 821-0850. 821-0850. Long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, going down to why should you want a time for worship? Do you know how busy you are? Some people have taken polls about individuals who are on Facebook and Twitter, and they spend almost 90 minutes a day on those. So where's time to reflect about yourself? So number three, worship offers you the opportunity not only to reflect on and repent of your sins, but also to be assured of God's mercy and grace and to receive his forgiveness and absolution of all your sins through his representative, the pastor. You notice in each of these, there's not really a self-interest motivation about you're going to be living a lot better life and things are going to be really wonderful for you and you're going to be rich. And none of that is found in why Lutherans worship. Because we know that just because Christians worship during the year doesn't mean that they're going to have everything going swimmingly wonderfully. Because it doesn't happen that way. People end up in much grief. And that's why the church is so important. It gives you the opportunity to reflect on and repent of your sins, but also to hear the greatest absolution a person can ever hear, and that's from God himself, who forgives your sins, absolves all your sins through his representative, the pastor. Really different. Okay. Why Lutherans worship? And here's one that... Because you get Holy Communion. Now, how's that important? Every now and then you'll hear someone say, well, I can worship on the golf course as well as in church. And as I've said before here on the radio, when's the last time a squirrel forgave your sins or an owl gave you the Lord's Supper? See, the Lord's Supper is a magnificent gift from God because he knows we can't rely on our faith. Because so often our faith is weak. And even though we're saved by faith, we can't rely on that because that would be a heresy. I'm saved because I have great faith. Well, what happens when your faith is weak? So God attaches his promises to signs outside of our faith. And one of them is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. And also the pastor absolving your sins. So, when you receive the Lord's Supper, you're receiving more than the true body and blood of Christ, but you're receiving all the benefits that he won for you. And so it's just kind of a visible evidence that God is keeping his promises to you. Because there's really no way to know that you're part of the elect. You can't look at your faith. That became a heresy in the early church, faith in faith. Almost like the Pharisees saying, thank God I have faith, not like those other people who don't have proper faith. Well, all of us know that our faith at times is weak. You do not want to lean on that which sometimes becomes weak. And so God gives us that which is not a weak thing, namely his Holy Supper. And that's a magnificent gift. By the way, I did indicate, and a number of you wrote to me asking for a free copy of Why Lutherans Worship. One side of the page gives nine reasons, and the other side of the page gives the Bible verses. So you can still get that. Simply email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Or you can also phone our number, 1-877-267-1962. As I said, on Monday's broadcast, we're going to be taking a look at a passage out of Amos where God says he's not going to forget our works. Does that kind of make you shake in your boots? Well, let's see what God means by that, especially in light of the work of Jesus Christ. And, this week I'm going to be in Havana, Illinois again. Saturday, Bible class at 5, worship at 6, and then worship and Bible class Sunday morning. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.